For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday morning, December the 26th, 1979. Midwinter Camp Meeting, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Lee Ellenwood of San Fernando, California, is the speaker of the morning.
Yeah. everything and everything in its place. The thing is to find the places.
Praise the Lord. I just want to say that I'm glad that the Bunches are here today. Praise the Lord. I love these folk very much. God's just been doing wonderful things over in Van Nuys. If you're ever over in the San Fernando Valley, come over to Van Nuys. My name on that now? Oh. I want my name on it. They put the names on the cups here so we won't get them mixed up. Oh, okay. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God brought Brother Bunch out a number of years ago, just almost sovereignly, began talking to him about end time things. We made his acquaintance a couple of years ago, and in talking with him, it seemed as though we'd both been to the same school and didn't know it, you know. Just so many things paralleled. He's got some things I don't have, and I imagine I've got one or two he doesn't have, but we parallel in so many things. This sort of confirms the things of God to our hearts. If I were to get an understanding and nobody else had it, I might question it just a little bit. You see, the Lord is measuring out truth right now. And he's measuring it out very carefully. I remember in the old Latter-Rain move that sometimes when we run out of humility, why, other things come in. And some of the men were saying, revelation is coming so fast now that we can't keep up with it. I don't think God gives revelation that we can't keep up with. And actually what was happening was that they were resurrecting a lot of the old heresies in the second century and the third century. And God measures out truth carefully, no more than we can absorb. The other day I was kind of talking to the Lord about some things, and I said, Lord, I'd like to have some more revelation. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, well, what would you do with it if I gave it to you? You know, I've got really more now than I can handle, or that other people can handle. So I just believe that God is just measuring out truth unto his people, and if give us this day our daily bread. Praise the Lord. I like to ramble, but I guess I better get to work here. One of the sisters here said to me the other day, she said, well, she says, I have a big shelf. You don't mind my telling that, do you, wherever you are here? She said, I've got a big shelf. I didn't know just exactly what she was referring to, you know. But she was going back to this thing, you know, if you don't understand it, if it doesn't fit in, put it on the shelf, you know, that thing. She was referring to that. And I just really chuckled inside, you know, about this. And that was before she'd heard me even, you know. But she said that God has, and she said she's put some things on the shelf, but she's taken some down. So I guess that's the way it works. Sometimes there are things that don't always quite fit in, and we have to put them on the shelf for a while. I like to put it something like this. I think I've done this here before. Do you have another piece of chalk or there? I might. All right, thank you. I really use the chalk up. Well, I think I've done this here before. I've done this with the second coming of the Lord. We'll do it. We'll write the words up here this time on end time truth. End time truth. Now, over in the Song of Solomon, the shepherdess there says, He stands behind our lattice. He stands behind our lattice. How many of you know what a lattice fence is? All right. And so when you see somebody behind a lattice, you see them in little squares, don't you? And then you kind of have to imagine the rest. But you see them in little squares. And this has to do with the coming of the Lord. It has to do with our understanding of Jesus. He's behind the lattice. So you see, we'll put a lattice up here. I told you know that whenever we moved to a new house, my dad loved to build lattice fences. So I know all about lattices. I don't know why. I never could quite see the logic, you know, of cutting big strips up into little strips. You know, like the women when they make quilts. They cut little, big pieces into little pieces, and then they sew them together in big pieces again. All right, so, you see, here's end time truth, and And it's behind a lattice. A lot of it's behind a lattice. So I see a square, and Brother Bunch over here, he sees a square. Bill, I guess, he sees two or three squares. Glenn sees a square, you know. But we don't all see the same square. So that's why you have to be tolerant with us, you know. You have to understand that each of us is talking from his own points of reference, the thing that God has shown him. But I believe that God is beginning to rip off the lattices. I believe this. The light is shining more and more unto the perfect day. And I believe the Lord is just ripping off these lattices here one by one. And we're going to have a clearer vision if the Lord tarries as the time goes on. Praise the Lord. All right, so that's the little thing about the lattice. I've probably given this here before. All right, now, let's put our tabernacle up here again. We're talking about the night visions of Zechariah. We had 8 of these night visions. So we're going to put our tabernacle up here because everything is involved in the tabernacle. Everything about God, everything of his creation, everything of his word, it's all up here in the tabernacle. If I had $10 for every time I've drawn this, I could retire now. Yeah, fine. Okay. You're making fun of me now. Okay, see? Everything is in the tabernacle. Your slide is up there, Bill. I saved it for you. No. No. Yeah. All right, everything is... I like to draw as I go along. That's the reason I don't... I have those slides, too. I use them sometimes. All right, so everything is in the tabernacle. And there are 5 areas of study. First of all, you study about the building itself and the furniture. And then another series of studies is in the offerings and the gifts, the sacrifices, the incense, the oil, all of these things. That's another area of study. And then a third area of study is in the priesthood. We don't really seem to get to that just too much. We will this morning, though, in the night visions of Zechariah. So you have the priesthood. And then you have the chronology, because the tabernacle is connected with a time element as it relates to us. Out here we have the Feast of the Passover, and up here we have the Feast of Pentecost, and up here we have the Feast of Tabernacles. And chronologically, this is where we are right now. We're about ready to come into the Feast of Tabernacles. Bill has some good literature on that, Brother George Warnock. Do you still handle that book, Bill, by George Warnock? On the Feast of Tabernacles. All right. So, this is the next area that God is going to bring into prominence, into fulfillment, the Feast of Tabernacles. This has to do with going through the veil. This has to do with the coming of the Lord. This has to do with a company of people coming up into the holiest of all. And then a fifth area of study is the divine history, because all history is involved in the tabernacle. Whether it has to do with a Jew or Gentile or the Church of God, all history is involved in the tabernacle. So, you see, you have quite a bit to study, 5 areas, and we never really get beyond this first area of study here in some of its most simplistic forms. All right, now, as it relates to us, we are in restoration. I just love that. We're in restoration. God is restoring. Praise the Lord. It began, I guess, several hundreds of years ago, and there was a man by the name of Martin Luther, and he lived in a time when the church of that day had locked up all the doors here. Remember we told you there were 3 doors? This is the salvation door. This is the baptism of the Holy Ghost door, which brings us into and makes us a part of the body of Christ. And now there's a 3rd door just about ready to be opened. All right, so Martin Luther came along. And he began to batter away at these doors. Now, we use him as a symbol. There were other men, of course, men that even preceded him, but somehow in our thinking, Martin Luther became the type man in this. And it's rather significant that he nailed his 95 theses upon a door, the church at Wittenberg. He made his declaration, and he nailed it upon a door. All right, so he opened up this door. He discovered that the just shall live by faith. Tetzel had been going around Europe with his little box, you know. He said the moment that your money hits the bottom of the box and makes a sound, why, you are absolved from your sins. This is salvation by works. It has nothing to do with the plan of God. All right, but Luther opened this door. Now, there's a very curious thing. When you study the mighty men of David, they're called the Shalashim. Now, I haven't gone into this in depth. I think somebody ought to. The mighty men of David, the 30, they're called the Shalashim. And the first of the mighty men had to do with the spear. The spear. And then the second of the mighty men had to do with the sword. And this combination is found occasionally in the Word of God. The spear and the sword. All right, now in Restoration, God has spearhead people. Martin Luther was a spearhead man. And so he got his spear out. And he broke down this door. All right, after the spearman has finished his job, then the swordsmen come in. And they occupy the territory that has been opened unto them. So here we have the Reformation. These great spearmen came and they opened up the door that the church of that day had locked up. They broke it down. And then we have the Reformation, and many others followed, and they took the territory. And so you have a great number of people. This is still going on. Billy Graham, I believe, is one of the swordsmen. He didn't open up the door. Martin Luther did, and these early reformers, but he's a swordsman, and he is still taking this territory. He's among those that are still taking this territory for God. All right, at the turn of the century, I'm just making this very brief. At the turn of the century, in the plan of God, it was time that the second door be opened, and so God had some people, some spearmen, at the turn of the century. And these people began to see that there was something more than just salvation. There was this wonderful experience called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so they began to preach it and proclaim it. The curious thing, you know, when God begins to bring forth the truth, every time you open your Bible, you see it on every page. Isn't that right? Fact is, you get the idea that that's the thing the whole Bible was written about. And so these early Pentecostal people began to see the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they were spearmen. They were the first of the mighty men of their day. They were the spearmen. They opened up the door. Oftentimes they had their meetings out on the streets. Little old store buildings. And they proclaimed the word of the Lord. My wife's mother and father were among these early Pentecostal people. And they didn't have fancy churches. Many times they just preached out in the open. There's a lot of stories I could tell you here, but I don't want to take the time. But they opened up the door. Now, after the spearmen have opened up the door, then the swordsmen come in and they take the territory. And so now, the things that relate to the baptism of the Holy Ghost are proliferating. We've had three great outpourings in the holy place here since the turn of the century. Here we have the what's called the historical Pentecostal outpouring. I sometimes say, you know, that we didn't know what to call ourselves until the Charismatics came along and named us. So we're the historical Pentecostal movement. Then in 46 and 48, there was the Latter Rain Revival. And here God did some very gracious things. Outwardly, it disappeared, but it left a residue. Then we have the Charismatic outpouring of the Spirit. And the Charismatic Revival gave the holy place a population explosion. Getting kind of crowded now. Had a population explosion. In the early Pentecostal movement, we were never troubled too much with crowds. We were just kind of a ragtag bunch of people, you know. We met wherever we could. But now we've had a population explosion. God has many people now. See, he's populating his house. All right, now, here's a third gate up here, and this is what we're talking about in these days. And God's about ready to open the third gate. And he's about ready to bring a population into the Holy of Holies. This is what this is all about. And again, God has some spearmen. Hallelujah. How many of you know some spearmen? I think our friend Bill Britton back there has been a spearman. I remember Bill telling me one time a story how the Lord had told him to bombard the country with this teaching. That was the word, wasn't it, Bill? Bombard.
Battering ram.
Battering ram. Okay. That's like being a spearman. So we've had some of these spearmen in the past, and now God is getting ready a second wave of his army, and these are the swordsmen, and they're going to go in and take that which the spearmen have opened up. Hallelujah. I thank God for that gracious work that he is doing. Hallelujah. So remember the spear and the sword. Maybe you're going to be a spear in your community. Maybe you're going to plant the banner of the Lord in your community and look unto God to bring in the swordsmen to take the territory. But this is the process that is going on. All right, the sword and the spear. All right, now, remember we told you that this building is the body of Christ Church. The sacred building is the body of Christ Church. Up there in the midst of the court is the building. This is the holy place, and this is the Holy of Holies. And one of the names for the body of Christ Church is body, soma. Remember that the eagles gather about the soma. One passage says soma, the other passage says toma. I'm not going to tell you why. I'll let you look it up, figure it out. Soma is a live body, but toma is a dead body. Now, I'll just let you work on that. But we're in the soma, the live body. All right, now the whole building is the body of Christ, but the holy place is the body of the body, and the Holy of Holies is the head of the body. The thing that God is doing at this hour, he is bringing the headship members into position. See, the church isn't working very well in these days. I remember a fellow came to our service one time, and he was very enthusiastic, which I enjoy. And he says, "Brother Ellenwood, let's have a New Testament church." I says, "Okay, go ahead. I'll follow you." But somehow, no one has ever been able yet to produce a real New Testament church. You know why? Because the head members are not yet in position. I guess out here in the Ozarks, you have chickens, do you? Things like that. And how many of you men or women, you know, ever gone out to kill a chicken? You know, you put the head on the chopping block and wham like that. And if you let go of that chicken, you know what that chicken does? It just kind of flops all over the yard. You know that you've got to hold that chicken until the life goes out of it, or else it's going to get all bruised up. Won't be very good for cooking. You see, up here in the Holy of Holies, we told you yesterday, there are three people that sit on the throne. We'll make the throne a little larger here. There are three people that sit on the throne. The first is who? The Father. And then he told the Son, "If you overcome, I'll grant with you to sit with me on my throne." So Jesus overcame and has been given a place in the throne of the Father. So we'll put an S here for the Son. And then the Son says to these people down here, he says, "If you will overcome, I'll grant that you will sit with me on my throne, even as I've overcome and have sat down with the Father on his throne." So this is what's happening down here. Some of the people in the charismatic, full gospel, Pentecostal realm are desiring to be overcomers, and they're subjecting themselves to God. God's working in their lives. And at the coming of the Lord, these overcomers are going to be brought up into the throne of God. Three people sit on the throne: the Father, the Son, and the overcomers. They sit on the throne of God. Now, when this headship is completed, and this will be brought out in the night visions, when this headship is completed, then the body of Christ is going to be perfected. The body of Christ cannot perfect itself from within. It has to be perfected from without. See, when the Lord comes, it isn't the end of everything. It's just the beginning. I like to put it like this. Out here in the holy place, God has lit the fuse. But up here, the bomb explodes at the coming of the Lord. Isaiah 62:10, I think it is, says that when the Lord appears, that his pe'ula, very beautiful word in the Hebrew, his pe'ula is before him. His pe'ula, his work, is before him. What God is doing now is in part. Everything now out here is in part. But up here is that which is perfect. So when it comes, it's going to come with the coming of the Lord, then the perfect thing will be here or there. And his pe'ula, or his work, is before him. This is why sometimes you've had prophecies go over you. And God doesn't just chop everything up like we do, you know, the dispensationalists. Everything all chopped up like that. The coming of the Lord is not the end of everything. It's not an interruption. But the coming of the Lord gives acceleration to what he's doing right now. Gives acceleration to it. Well, you remember we took 2 hours to do that last time. Cut it short and righteousness. All right. I hear a lot of people say that the Lord is coming to catch his waiting bride. He's not going to do any such thing at this point. First place, when he comes, he's not coming for his bride because his bride is not ready to go. The bride, the body of Christ church, has been invaded. And Satan has joined this church. And Cain and Jezebel and all of these people are all in here at the present time. And this bride, or this is the bride of the Lamb out here, is not ready to go. When the Lord comes, he's coming for the sons of the bride chamber. Jesus talks about the children of the bride chamber, the sons. In the Greek, sons, so many times this word is connected with this area up here, the sons of the bride chamber. And we see the Lord coming. These are the overcomers. It's another word for overcomer. All right. So these overcomers are to be brought up here and then brought back. See, the purpose of the sons of the bride chamber is to get everything ready for the wedding. They get the bride ready. They get the nervous bridegroom ready. They make sure the caterer is going to have all of the goodies for the wedding feast. And the ring is going to be there, and the best man's going to be ready, and so on. That's the purpose of the sons of the bride chamber. And so, these that the Lord apprehends in the first phase of his coming, these are the sons of the bride chamber. So the Lord is not coming for the bride because the bride is not ready. And as far as I can see, there's not much chance of her ever getting ready the way things are going. God has to deal with her drastically. And so the sons of the bride chamber, now they don't have to get the bridegroom ready. He's already ready. But they have to get the bride ready. And so when the Lord appears in the first stage of his coming, the first phase of it, we see that he's coming for the sons of the bride chamber, or for the overcomers. So he's not coming to catch his waiting bride away. And when the Lord appears, he's not going to take anybody away. See, his work is before him. The people that he's going to work upon are here upon earth. Not out there in the heavenly somewhere. They're here upon earth. And so he is coming not for the bridal company, but he is coming for the sons of the bride chamber who are going to come in and minister unto this church and bring it unto its perfection. See, this is the thing of the hour. Now is the time, I think it's in the 32nd Psalm, for us to prepare for this thing. He's not coming for a bride, he's coming for, if you want to put it that way, for his sons. And he's not going to catch them away. He's got a ministry for them upon earth before they're caught up. We see a period of time between the change of the body and the catching up. We see a period of time, and this period of time is occupied in the preparation of the bride. All right. I bet our sister's got a lot of things on her shelf. All right. Let's get over to Zechariah, because we'll get some explanations here as we go along from the book of Zechariah. Before we go to the... we're going to skip the third vision. Not that it isn't important, but I'm trying to use my time wisely. So we're going to skip the third, but I want to go back to, verse 14 of the first chapter. Now, hear the angel that talked. Know what Zechariah said. And this is God speaking here. I am very, cried out saying, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. In the Hebrew, this construction is very intense. Like in the first part of the chapter yesterday, we mentioned that he was angry with anger. It's an intense way of saying things. And here he says, I am jealous with jealousy. Now, the word jealousy comes from a Hebrew root which means to burn or to glow. Sometimes, I think I did this last year. How many of you have ever prayed to Kana? Anybody here ever prayed to Kana? After all I told you, you forgot to pray to Kana? Over in Exodus 34:14, Kana is one of the names of God. He says his name is jealousy. Jealousy. Don't forget to pray to Kana. This will enrich in your prayer life. Pray to Kana once in a while. All right, so here's the picture that God gives of himself. Now, when a man is in a state of passion, let's say he's angry or something, his face becomes red. That Hebrew root means to glow or to burn. And so his face becomes red. And the veins stick out upon his neck. And the muscles in his cheeks perhaps will begin working. And when you see a man in a state like that, you say to yourself, well, I better get out of the way or get behind a tree or something till I see what's going to happen. All right? This is the picture that God gives of himself with relationship to his people. He says, I am jealous with a great jealousy over the people. See, God here is speaking comforting words out of the bowels. So he says, I am jealous with a great jealousy over you. And the picture is of a man in a state of passion. And I want you to know this morning that God's jealous over us. I've been in places sometimes when the ministers preached as though God was mad at his people. He's not mad at us. He's mad at the Cains and the Jezebels and so on that have invaded the body of Christ's church. But he's not mad at his people. And he says, I am jealous over them with a great jealousy. Next time you're going through kind of a hard place, remember this, will you? God's not mad at you. He may be dealing with something in your life that he wants to remove, and you happen to be along there with it, and so you feel the thing sometimes. But he's not mad at you. He loves you. Hallelujah! 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 He's jealous over this company of people here this morning. Oh, hallelujah. He's jealous over you. Hallelujah. And this is the basis of his work. He's going to bring his people into a purification and so he can bring them into his fullness. Oh, hallelujah. All right, now, we're going to go over to the third chapter. No. It's not an envy or something like that. But it's that he loves his people. And he's angry because Satan has intruded and has trumped them down. And he's coming to deliver his people and set them free. Praise the Lord. All right, so we come to the third chapter now. And he showed me Joshua. The word show here denotes revelation. Zechariah had a revelation of Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of Jehovah. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Isn't that beautiful? Let's put the sacred building up here just by itself so that you can all see it clearly. All right, here's the sacred building. Here's the holy place, the locale of the Spirit-baptized people, represented by the lampstands. We come to that maybe tomorrow or the next day, Lord willing. See, God's getting ready to bring a people through the veil. And this company of people that comes through the veil is called his firstborn. And the firstborn has to do with the birthright. Now, there were two main elements of the birthright. The first element was the right to rule, and the second element was the right of priesthood. In the cultures of the past and the Semitic cultures that the godly Semitic cultures of ancient times, that is, those that were influenced by Noah and those that came out of the ark, had a very high regard for the birthright. Even today, a Jew always hopes, a young Jewish husband always hopes that his first offspring is going to be a boy. Is that right? Girls are all right, but he wants a boy. Why? Because he's going to turn everything over to that boy when he gets ready to retire. Now, God's not going to retire, but God is going to share everything that he is and has with a company of people. See, out here, God has sons, but he has many sons that he's going to bring up here into the glory. All right, so the birthright, then, consists of two things. We'll put a P up here for priesthood, and we'll put a K up here for king, kingship. Take the example of Job. Job was the head of his tribe, but he was also the priest of his tribe, and he made sacrifices for his sons and daughters and so on, in case they had erred. He was a king and a priest over his tribe. This is a thought. This is what God's going to bring a company of people into. He's going to make kings and priests out of them. All right? Now, we don't come up into the Holy of Holies as kings. We come up as priests. See, a lot of people are missing this. We'll deal with that maybe tomorrow or the next day. But we come up as priests. Now, this is north over here. See, this is also the mountain of the Lord. You know, we've explained that to you. Kind of a not a very good mountain here, but this is the mountain of the Lord. Here's Jerusalem, and here's Zion. Now, we go up in the Holy of Holies on the north side. See, this is north here. This is south. Actually, the tabernacle should be tipped down, but we always put it this way because we see a progression from the earthly into the heavenly. So we put it up this way, but actually, this is the north. We go into the Holy of Holies on the north side. Remember in the Song of Solomon? Oh, that north wind is blowing. How many of you have been in the north wind? You go up on the sides of the north. Remember we sing that song, Jerusalem on the sides of the north. We go up on the north side into the Holy of Holies. This is where the north wind of the Song of Solomon blows, because the Song of Solomon has to do with the holy place out here. We go up on the sides of the north, but we're going to come back on the sides of the south, and we're going to be in the south winds. God's going to change the direction of the winds, or maybe it's that he's going to change our direction, and he's going to bring us into the south winds. So we go up into the Holy of Holies as priests. Now, this is what Zechariah is seeing. See, yesterday now, we showed you that we began down here in the bottom. Way down here. This thing begins in the bottom. It begins where we are. But when God gets through with us, if we behave ourselves, he's going to take us from the bottom up into the heights of Zion. So this is what is taking place now in this vision. And God reveals something about this priesthood. Joshua. He showed me Joshua, the high priest. And Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him. All right, now, you see, in going through the veil, you're going to have resistance. So here's Joshua, we'll say here, and here is Satan, and Satan is saying to Joshua, you're not going to go through the veil. I'm going to resist you. How many of you want to go through the veil? How many of you have known about this and have had this desire for a while? All right? Have you found that the way was just opened and God put a grease track there for you to slide you on in? No. You found that Satan was there to resist you. See, the enemy doesn't want anybody to go through the veil. Apparently, at one time, he himself was up here in the Holy of Holies, and he got kicked out. And so, he is before the veil, and he doesn't want anybody else to come up there and take the place that Perhaps he occupied at one time. I don't know too much about all of these things, so I don't speak too positively here. But Joshua is to go through the veil, but Satan is there to resist him. Now, why is that? Why is that? This is always the picture. For example, Hannah brought forth a man-child, but she had an adversary there that was always harassing her. Mary brought forth a man-child. You remember Herod was right there to kill him. But God overcame that. And this beautiful Son of God is up here now in the Holy of Holies because he's overcome, you see. Here's the sun-clothed woman. She brings forth a man-child. And the dragon is there to devour him. See, these things are actually happening now. There's always a progressive fulfillment of things. And this does not detract from that historical thing that's going to take place. I believe in a literal coming of the Lord and all of these things. But at the same time, God is bringing these things to pass even now. And if you're desiring to be in this company that God's going to bring into the Holy of Holies, you are many times facing the dragon, and he tries to eat you up. He tries to discourage you. That dragon is there right now, ready to devour us. Don't you have a book back there called Eating Giants or something? See? Right now the giants are trying to eat us. But God's going to turn the tables around. That's always the picture. So Satan is there to resist Joshua. Now why is it that when, you know, we're good boys and girls and we want to do God's will and we want to come up in here, why is it God allows us to go through so much trouble? Doesn't seem quite right, does it? You know, Lord, I want everything you've got. Why is it you make it so hard for me? You know why? Well, you see, these people that come up here in the Holy of Holies have a special name. They're called the Gibberine. Gibberine. And this word Gibberine means mighty ones or strong ones. It comes from the Hebrew root gabar, which means to be strong. These are the mighty ones. Now, some of you have been in meetings where I've taught on this, and you know how I do this sometimes. Usually in the church, there'll be some young fellow there, you know, that does weightlifting. And, see, the point is, out here, we are 97-pound weaklings. You ever see the ads in the magazines, you know? We're 97-pound weaklings. And then on the page we see a big strong guy, you know, Atlas or somebody, you know, great big strong guy, and something stirs up within us, and we want to be like him. So we send away and we get some weights, or we go to the gym, and we decide we're going to work out. Well, as we are now, spiritually, we're 97-pound weaklings. So sometimes in the meetings, I have one of the young fellows, and we go through this whole thing here. Down here, you see, is a bar, and then we have the weights or the barbells. And when you first start exercising, boy, you know, you do it two or three times and you're conked out. But the next day you try it again, and this time you're able to do 10 repetitions. And according to the instructions, you're supposed to do 10 repetitions, three sets of 10 repetitions. So maybe by the third or fourth night, we're working out now, and out in the garage or down at the gym. And pretty soon we're able to lift that weight up. We're doing a curl. And we can lift that weight up. And boy, when we get through, our muscles sore. But by the end of a week or two, we can begin adding weight. We can begin adding weight. So we put a 5-pound bell on one end and another 5 pounds on the other end. And again, we can't quite do the 3 repetitions of 10 each. We just conk out before we get that done. But by the end of several workouts, we're able to handle that. And then we add more weight upon the bar. See, and this is the way it goes. And so as we add weight, then our muscles develop, and we get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And after a while, we're no longer a 97-pound weakling. We're a 102-pound weakling. After a while, we're a 140-pound
Well, we're getting stronger now. And after a while, you know, we weigh 210 or something like that, and we have great big bulging muscles. But how is it accomplished? It is accomplished by resistance. Resistance. And I like to say this sometimes. God has some people he's bringing up into the Holy of Holies, but they have to be strong men. So God has put Satan here to be their gym teacher. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you have been in this gym, you know, had Satan for your gym teacher? See? That's what God's doing. See, you don't come into the Holy of Holies by sitting out here and say, oh, I'll be glad when the day comes, I'll have a rod of iron. You don't get in that way. This is a very pragmatic thing. There's a preparation. There is a diligence in serving God. There's all kinds of things. And little by little, the Lord is showing us more about going through the veil. And this is one of the ways here. And so Satan is there to resist. To resist. And it is the resistance that turns us from being weaklings into becoming a part of the Gibbering, the Mighty One. Joel talks about the time when the Mighty Ones are going to come down into the earth. And they're going to execute the judgments of the Great Tribulation. I get so tired of hearing about this thing, you know. Are we going to go through the tribulation or partway through or two-thirds of the way through? Are you post-trib, pre-trib, you know, all these things? And I tell people, God has some people that are going to execute the tribulation. See? But they're the gibbering. So, somebody goes through a hard trial and they say, well, let's go to pastor and have him pray for me that God will take away this trial. You know, many times if we were to pray that God, for God to, if we were to pray that God were to lift that trial, we would be doing the person a disservice. Because God has him in training. He has some resistance there. And we would be taking that barbell out of his hands and we would just be saying to him, well, you can sit down now. Those muscles would not develop. That strength would not come in. And so this explains that. And I want to just pass this on to you. Almost everybody I know that I feel is apprehended of God for this thing that God is doing is going through the trial of their lives right now. They're going through the trial of their lives right now. I believe the time is short. I think some of us perhaps are going to have to take some crash courses. I believe the coming of the Lord is imminent. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. And so here's Joshua, the high priest, and he's going to go through the veil here. All right, so Jehovah, in verse 2, says unto Satan, Jehovah rebuke you, O Satan, even Jehovah who hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Here's the divine rebuke. I think there's a key for us here. I don't think we need a revelation from God to get into warfare. You'll notice here that the rebuke is repeated. Remember when we talked about the horns last night? The four horns. And the technicians, I don't think, destroyed those horns with one blow. They were to fray them. They were to pound them into powder. And it took blow after blow after blow after blow after blow. I hear people say sometimes, well, you just pray for a thing once, and that's it. I find sometimes I have to keep praying for something every day. Now, there may be times when God will tell you just to pray once and to leave it in his hands, and that's sufficient. But in this warfare, it seems that there must be a blow after blow after blow after blow. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. Hallelujah. The Lord rebuke you. You say it on Sunday, and you say it on Monday. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. Hallelujah. You that are battling things in your life, pick up the divine rebuke and begin to use it. Because it is given to these that would go through the veil. It's laid down there in Zechariah, the divine rebuke. Pick up the divine rebuke and begin to use it against the afflictions in your body, against the arthritis, against the heart trouble and all the rest of it. Pick up the divine rebuke and use it over and over and over and over and over again until the victory comes. Hallelujah. Now Joshua, not talking about now, you know, about the Joshua that succeeded Moses, but Joshua the high priest. He was clothed with filthy garments. Most of the commentators don't know what to do with this verse. Commentators, most of them, know nothing about this area up here, what God's doing. And I have one very good commentator. He passes over this very quickly. Because most of the commentators feel that this man can be none other than Jesus. But it isn't Jesus. See, God is going to add to the high priest, just as he adds unto the king. Jesus is the king, and he's going to share his authority with these overcomers. And as the high priest, he's going to share his high priesthood with people. See, out here we have Levites, up here we have priests, but these that come up into here are a part of the high priestly company. And that's why Joshua is selected here. Tomorrow, the next day, we'll talk about this side over here. But now we're talking about this side. Jesus never, as a high priest, never had filthy. In the Hebrew, the word has to do with human excrement, human dung. This high priest, his garment in the Hebrew was besmattered with human dung. This isn't Jesus. As a high priest, his garments were always pure and undefiled. As the sacrifice, he became defiled and corrupted. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. As the sacrifice, but as the priest, he was always spotless. That's talking about some people here. All right, they have these filthy garments. And he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments. Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Oh, hallelujah. What's this talking about? See, a garment is symbolic in the Word of God of a body. At this point, Joshua goes through the veil. He gets a new body. This body that we have is a defiled body, a corrupted and corruptible body. It's the body of humiliation. But there's a company of people that God's going to bring through the veil into high priesthood. And at His coming, He is going to change their body so that their bodies will become like unto His glorious body. So the word is here, I've caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. You see, you cannot go into the Holy of Holies with defilement. God deals with defilement out here in the holy place, but those that come into the Holy of Holies must be properly clothed. He's talking here about the coming of the Lord and the new body. And when the Lord comes, He's going to give you a change of raiment. He's going to give you a change of raiment. And He's going to take away this body of weakness, this body of inadequacy, this body of corruption. Death is working in all of us. But at His coming, He's going to give us a change of garment. And it's going to be a body like unto His glorious body. How many of you vote for that this morning, huh? Whether you're Republican or Democrat, you can all vote for this. I get weary sometimes with this body. I get tired, don't you? Once in a while we get the snuffles, you know, and we have to call up hot springs and have them pray for us, you know. Rebuke the devil. We're always being troubled with this body. But God says you're going to have a change of raiment. You're going to have a changed body. This takes place at the coming of the Lord. Now, in the Hebrew, the word here, change of raiment, could read something like this, that it is a rich apparel or a festive garment. Rich apparel or a festive garment. See, the high priestly garment was something very special. But just apart from that this morning, I want to mention this to you. In the progression of the resurrection, now listen to me carefully, these that come into the Holy of Holies, the headship members of the body of Christ, are going to come into a state of being that far exceeds anyone else in all of the universe. Even those that are in the holy place will not come into this high state of being. They're going to come into a changed body too in due time. I don't know just when, but in due time. They're going to come into a changed body. And God's going to work in the bodies of those that are in the outer court. But these that come into the Holy of Holies come into a state of being that is far more glorious than any other creature, human, in all the universe of God. And I just plead with you, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. This is the prize. This is the prize up here. This is the thing to stretch toward. This is the way that, in the Greek it has, to persecute, to fight for, to come up into here. Because these come up into the highest state of being of anyone in the kingdom of God. We cannot begin to understand the glory. And, well, I've run out of words already. We just can't begin to describe this state of being. Then, Zechariah. Yes. 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 That's right. In other words, it's the same kind of a garment that he wears. The same kind of a body that he has is going to be given unto these that will press on and go through the veil. Praise the Lord. Let's not miss it. Thank you for that. Hallelujah. All right then, a beautiful thing about Zechariah here. See, when we get into the book of Zechariah, we get into these dimensions of God. You know, we live in all of these different dimensions. Remember, Lot had a two-dimensional life. He looked toward the north and the south. He looked this way. Abraham had a three-dimensional experience. God told him to look up and count the stars. In this day, God is bringing us into other dimensions. And so here's a very curious thing. All of a sudden, now this young man, remember Zechariah, is a very eager young man. And Zechariah jumps right into his own vision. How many of you have ever had a vision from the Lord? How many of you ever jumped into your own vision? Huh? All right. Zechariah jumped right into his own vision. He got so intense watching what was going on here that he just jumped right into his own vision. And he said, look, something is missing. He said, let them set a clean turban upon his head. This word clean in the Hebrew has in it the idea of shining. Shining. Set a shining, a clean turban upon his head. What does this mean? It means that in this change that is coming unto us, God is going to give us a new headgear, symbolic of a new mind. And it's going to be a shining mind. Many times when I'm praying for people, I don't know why this is. I don't know what to do with it. But the Lord seems to show me darkness in people's minds. And sometimes I will see it like here. And the Lord showed me one time a man, and it was back here. He told me to lay my hands back there. And so one day, I did this and laid my hands. I didn't tell him what I was doing. It isn't always wise to tell people, you know, everything you're doing here. But I see darkness in minds sometimes. But beloved, when we come into this change, we're going to have minds that have no darkness in them. They're going to be shining minds. I wish God would hurry up and clear my mind up. Get all the darkness out of those cells up there. Hallelujah. They're not going to call it gray matter anymore. They're going to call it shining matter. Hallelujah. 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 You'll take all the grayness out of the gray matter. Praise the Lord. And so they set this clean turban. And you remember the high priest wore a turban and up here was an inscription upon silver saying, what? Holiness unto the Lord. Holiness. Never again will an impure thought ever cross our minds. Never again will we be able to conceive a perverted thing. Never again can we have something wicked appear in our thoughts. But our thinking is going to shine with the holiness unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we got to wind this up here for today. And so they clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, the idea here is that the angel of the Lord, he's standing by in approval. You know how you do when you approve something? The angel of the Lord stood by. Oh, hallelujah. The angel of the Lord Jesus here, I think it is. I think the angel of the Lord most times in the Bible is Jesus. He's approving. He's not mad at you. He's jealous over you. He doesn't hate you. He hates that dung upon your garment and that darkness in your mind. And now, the change is taking place. The change is taking place. He's standing there approving. It's going to take me now about 10 minutes to finish this up, I think. He's approving. All right, now, the mood changes here. And so then the angel of Jehovah protested unto Joshua. Protested. It was something like this. You see, up to this point, you don't mind my using you here, do you? All right. See, he's seeing this change takes place. Now, this is happening in vision. It hasn't actually happened to Joshua, but it's a prediction, you see. And so here's Joshua, this man that's going to be brought up into the high priesthood, up to the left side of the throne, up on the sides of the north. He's approving of everything that's going on. But the mood changes. Then it says that he protested. He goes like this. You know what this means? You know when the kids get too loud and you've told them about 40 times to pipe down and they haven't done it? And finally, you have to come over. Now listen. I told you to be quiet. I told you to pick up your toys. I told you not to fight with your sister, you know. And you begin to protest. Shaking the finger at him. All right. What does this mean? See, God has set forth the thing that he wants to do. But now he shows the way. And so in verse 7, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my way, and if thou wilt keep my charge. You see, coming into this state of being, which will fit many of God's people to come as eternal residents into the Holy of Holies. This is all conditional. And so what I do here on the veil, here's the veil. I write two great big words. If. Ooh. Just because you know about end time truth is no sign that you're going to participate in these high and holy things. Just because you know about the coming of the Lord does not prepare you. This is something that disturbs me. We think because we have learned something about what God is going to do in the last days that this just automatically prepares us. It doesn't. And so here are two great big words written on the veil, somewhere laced in between the wings of the cherubim, I guess. Two great big words. If number one, it says, if you will walk in my way. If you will walk in my way. Where are the ways of the Lord found? Huh? They're found here. These are the ways of the Lord. They're found in the written scripture. And this is why we need to be a people that is searching the Word of God to find out the ways of the Lord so that we can walk in the ways of the Lord. This isn't opened up just to anybody that wants to come breezing in. If you will walk in my way. And if thou wilt keep my charge. What does this mean? The Hebrew word is mishmaret. And we find it all so many times in the Word of God. I'll just give you a couple of scriptures here. Genesis 26:5. And here it says that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. And Isaac called Jacob in Genesis 28:1 and blessed him and charged him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughter of Canaan." And here's Jacob in Genesis 49:29. He charged them, "Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephrah." And here's Moses in Deuteronomy 1:16. I have a whole list of these here. In Deuteronomy 1:16. And he says, "I charged your judges at that time, hear the cause between your brethren and judge righteously." Over in the New Testament, this isn't just an Old Testament thing, but over in the New Testament, for example, in 1 Timothy 5:21, and Paul charges Timothy, he says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things." What's a charge? A charge, a mishmeret, is that special thing that God says to you. It may come to you through a word of wisdom from the Lord in prophecy. It may come to you. I remember one time I was up in British Columbia, and I was hiking around up in a mountain, and God gave me a charge. He spoke to my heart. He gave me a charge. Something special. Never contrary, of course, to the Word of God. But the Word of God shows us, in general, the ways of the Lord. But the charge is that special feeling that God has had with you. That special thing. And so these people are going to have a special word from the Lord. God's going to deal with them. He may charge my brother over here to do one thing. He may not ever speak to me about it. But he may tell me something that he will not tell my brother. Each of us will have his own charge and his own kind of charge from the Lord. All right, so if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my charge, now notice, thou shalt also judge my house. Where is his house? This is his house. These are the head members of the body. This is the body of the body. This is the head of the body. And the head of the body is going to judge his house. And we find this terrible judgment coming forth. And I believe it's before long. God's going to send these seven stars. It's another way of saying the same thing back into the charismatic Pentecostal realm in Revelation 2 and 3. And they're going to cleanse the temple. So he says, "You will judge my house and you will also keep my court." The outer court out here. Other believers out here. In the outer court, God has believers. Up here he has saints. Up here he has overcomers, his sons. And so he says, "You're going to have authority over my court," in the larger sense, the people in the earth, the whole realm of earth. He said, "You're going to have authority out there. You're going to keep my courts." And then he says, "I will give thee places to walk among these who stand by." He's talking now about this heavenly realm. If you can have a place up here. These that stand by, this heavenly realm. And you're going to judge my house out here. And you're going to keep my courts out here. See, this is what God is doing. God's trying to get a people ready to sit with him upon his throne. Coming up on the left side of the throne. Coming up on the north side of the mountain. And then he says, "And I will bring forth my servant, the branch." Now, we're not going to explain that this morning. But we're just going to write that word branch up here. In the Hebrew, it is Zema. Zema. He says, "I'm going to bring forth my servant, the branch." These people up here are the branch, or Zema. Maybe this is our new name. Zema. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This company of people is called Zema. Hallelujah. We'll show you why. Maybe in a day or two here, why they're called the branch, or Zemach. But he said, "I'm going to bring these people forth." He's going to do it. Remember in Zechariah, we have this concentration of that expression, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is going to do this thing. Hallelujah. Sometimes people say, "Well, you are an elitist people. You think you're better than anybody else." That isn't it at all. God is simply is going to respond unto those that respond unto him. If there's a selection, we make it because we've responded unto God. There's nothing elitist about this at all. And these people are called Zamak. That's your name. The branch, Zamak. It's another word for overcomers. Did you ever make a list of all of the names that God has for these people up here? It's fantastic. Here's another one you can put in your list now. You are Zamak. Let's all stand up and greet one another by the name Zamak. Let's say Maranatha, Zamak. Maranatha, Zamak. Maranatha, Zamak. Maranatha, Zamak. Maranatha. Praise the Lord. Maranatha, Zamak. Hallelujah. Maranatha. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maranatha, Zamak. Praise the Lord. All right, let's just in closing. You have anything else to say? Let's just sing our... You want to move that over for me? Let's sing Maranatha again. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Amen. Let's give him a clap offering. Hallelujah. Just have a good lunch now and a good time of fellowship. God bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.